direct your attention this evening to our text in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 12. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord opens up for us the amazing grace of forgiveness to someone who is so wicked that he deserves to die in 2 Samuel chapter 12. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 11 that one evening David, the king of Israel, could not sleep. He arose from his bed and he walked around on the roof of his house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. It was beautiful to see. He found out who this woman was. She was Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. He sent messengers to bring her to him. And David lay with her and she conceived a child. So she sent someone to tell David, "I am with child." They did not think of killing the child in those days. David sent Joab, the general of his army, a message. "Send me Uriah the Hittite." So Joab sent Uriah the Hittite to David. And the king asked Uriah how Joab was and how the soldiers were doing and how the battle was going. And then David commanded Uriah to go to his house and wash his feet. And David sent a gift of food with him. But Uriah was a man of honor. He was a soldier with integrity. He would not go to his home in peace to eat and drink and lie with his wife while his fellow soldiers were in the agonizing rigors of battle and war. So he slept at the door of the king's house with all the king's servants. The next morning, David's servants told him that Uriah the Hittite did not go down to his house. So David said, "Uriah, what is wrong with you? You just came from a journey. Why do you not go down to your house?" So Uriah told the king why. David said, "Wait here today and tomorrow." The next day, David called Uriah and he ate and drank before the king, and David made him drunk. And that evening, he went out to lie in his bed with the king's servants, but he did not go home to his wife. The next morning, David sent Uriah back to the battle with a letter for the general Joab. And in that letter, David told Joab to put Uriah in the front of the hottest battle and retreat from him so that he's killed by the enemy. And as the army besieged a city, Joab assigned Uriah to a place where there were good enemy soldiers. And they came out to fight and they killed Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent a messenger to report to David on the war, and he told David that archers shot from the wall as they besieged the city and killed Uriah the Hittite. David was pleased. He encouraged Joab to strengthen his attack against the city and overthrow it. When Bathsheba heard their husband Uriah was dead, she mourned for him. And when her mourning was over, David sent for her and married her, and she bore him a son. David had been such a scoundrel. He was so wicked. He was so conniving, so brazen, so evil. God was very displeased with David. David had murdered an honorable soldier of his army, committed adultery with his wife, lied to cover it up, and coveted his neighbor's wife. David deserved to die. The Lord sent his prophet Nathan to David. Nathan said, "David, I want your wise counsel. There were two men in a city. One was rich and the other one was poor. And the rich man had many flocks and herds, and the poor man had only one female lamb that he had bought with the little money that he had, and he had fed, nourished. And that lamb grew up with his family. It ate his food. It drank from his own cup. It lay in his bosom. And that lamb was like a daughter to him. One day a traveler came to the rich man. And the rich man refused to kill one of his many sheep and cattle to feed the traveler. Instead, he went and took that one ewe lamb that his poor neighbor had bought and loved and nurtured. And he fed that lamb to his guest. And when David heard that righteous indignation rose up within him. And he said to Nathan the prophet, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing and because he had no pity." And Nathan looked David right in the eye. And he said, "You are the man." And then he told him what the Lord God told him to tell David. God knows exactly what David did. And he's not happy. And David said to Nathan, "I've sinned against the Lord." What did Nathan say? "You sure have sinned against the Lord?" Did he say, "You will surely die because you have sinned against the Lord"? Look at verse 13. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." That is forgiveness. The Lord forgave David these great sins. That is the amazing grace of forgiveness. God put away David's sin. God did not hold against David all the wicked things he had just done. God forgave him. God did not put David to death. God did not punish David as he deserved. In Matthew 6, verse 12, Jesus teaches us to pray, "Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Our sins are a debt that we owe to God. God is holy, God is pure, and sin against God must be punished. We must ask the Lord to forgive us the debt that we owe to Him. It is a great debt because He is the Creator and we are the creature. We must also forgive others their sins against us. Forgiveness is a decision to release someone from liability to suffer punishment or penalty. To forgive is to let go of a wrong. It is to cancel a debt. And that costs you something. You absorb certain effects of another person's sins and release the person from liability to punishment. We forgive others by ceasing from anger and wrath against those who have sinned against us. To forgive is to cease from punishment, to cease from trying to get your pound of flesh. Let the sins go. Disregard them. That is what we pray when we ask God to forgive us our debts. Sometimes it is so hard for us to let other people's sins go. There is a perverse pleasure that sinners have in holding on to the memory and the thought of what someone said or what someone did to us. And the more we hold on to it, the worse it becomes. Jesus says, "Let it go." That is forgiveness. Treat your debtors as far as possible as if they had not sinned against you. The things that people get upset about do not need to take on a life of their own. Those who seek God's forgiveness for their own sins must be willing to forgive other people who have sinned against them. If you seek God's forgiveness, you must be willing to grant forgiveness to others. We must pardon those who sin against us because we receive God's mercy, and therefore we must be willing to show mercy. If you are not willing to forgive, then you will not have God's forgiveness of your own sins. It is easy in our pride and selfishness to isolate ourselves from people who have done us some wrong. But remember that whatever wrong they have done to us is infinitesimally small compared to the wrong that we have done to our God. And yet He has given us a full and free and frank pardon. He commands us to be a forgiving people. We have received mercy. We ought to give mercy. Let us look at God's mercy to us. What is the forgiveness of Christ that He shows us? Jesus forgave sinners in His daily life. Every day He was sorely tried and tempted, but He was never provoked to wrath. He endured great suffering and injustice at the hands of friends and enemies, yet He never accused them. He never reviled those who reviled Him, but patiently yielded to their malice. The Bible says He gave His back to the smiters. He gave His cheeks to those who plucked off the hair. He gently rebuked His disciples, but He never spoke to them in anger. When He was dying on the cross, He prayed for His persecutors, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." He loved His enemies. He lived for His enemies. He died for His enemies, for you and me. He was loving, gentle, and full of mercy. He was the mirror, the example, the perfect example of forgiveness. Christ forgave the greatest and the most grievous offenses. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world out of pure love, grace, and mercy for unworthy sinners. But King Herod sought to kill the young child. And later the Jews tried to kill Jesus. They treated Him with contempt. They attributed His miracles to the devil. They called Him a drunkard and a glutton and a winebibber. He was the firstborn of the owner of the vineyard. But when the workers saw Him, they said, "This is the heir. Come and let us kill Him. And then the inheritance shall be ours." They treated God's well-beloved Son with scornful cruelty in His death. Men did everything they could against Jesus. And you and I have also crucified Him, for the Lord laid our sins upon Him. He was despised and we did not esteem Him. There was a time when we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He called us, but we did not answer. He pled with us to come, but we were blind to His entreaties. We were blind to His beauties and blessings. We can never remember this without deep emotions of sorrow and regret. We have treated no other friend so badly as we have treated Jesus. We crucified Him by our rejecting His love, and yet He has forgiven us. He is ready to forgive all who seek His face. Oh, the splendor of His love, which blots out sins like ours. What a flood of grace which rises above the very tops of the mountains of our sins and covers them forever. Does not matter how black or how crimson our sins may be, the moment that we come to Jesus, He makes us whiter than snow. He puts away the most horrible sins, the most glaring transgressions in a moment. He says, "I forgive you. Go and sin no more." And there and then we receive a perfect pardon. If God in Jesus Christ has never forgiven you your sins, come to the Lord Jesus with all your sins, and put your trust in Him. Cry out to Him and He will have mercy upon you, and He will abundantly pardon. He will pardon all your sins. He will forgive all of them. It should make us marvel even more at Christ's forgiveness when we remember that he never once provoked us to sin against him. No, we have sinned against him deliberately. Jesus never acted unjustly or even harshly toward us. He has been all tenderness and lowliness and gentleness in every place toward all sorts of people, and yet sinners rise up against him because of his goodness. Did they refuse to love Jesus because he was altogether lovely? Did they despise Jesus because he was so truly great? Our hearts are so depraved that Christ's virtues provoke our hostility. What has the Lord Jesus Christ ever done against any of you? Why do you refuse him? We hated him without a cause, and yet he forgives us every day. And with his own blood, he blots out our horrible insults against his person, against his people, against his gospel of grace, against his love, against his mercy. And even those who oppose his kingdom and refuse to worship and serve him shall be forgiven at once if you will bow your hearts before him and accept that rich and full and free mercy which he so abundantly gives. The Lord Jesus Christ passes by the greatest and the most malicious offenses. How can hatred live in the presence of such love? And this pardon that Christ shows to us is to the most unworthy persons. No man deserves such kindness. In fact, to talk of deserving forgiveness is a contradiction in terms. We have no claim to his mercy. If he had left us in our sin, if he had passed us by and allowed us to perish, what complaint could we have brought against him? Since he loved us and forgave us, it must be something within himself. It could not have been from anything in us. We are unworthy, but he is gracious, and he teaches us to pardon the most provoking and worthless of those who sin against us. Jesus Christ always has the right and the power to execute vengeance upon any one of us, and yet he freely forgives us. Mercy was stored like honey in his heart, and pardon dripped like as sweetness from his lips. The Lord has been so patient and so long-suffering with us when he could have destroyed us by the breath of his mouth. Instead of taking our life, the Lord Jesus suffered on the cross in our place to save us when our life was in rebellion against him, when we were still his enemies. He could have so easily blotted out our lives. Instead, in his boundless mercy, he has blotted out our sins. Let us magnify his amazing grace and imitate it in our lives. How did the Lord Jesus Christ forgive? The Lord Jesus came and he pardoned us before we even asked for pardon. Before we had even thought of mercy, he showed us mercy. Before you think of Christ, he has thoughts of love toward you. He says in Isaiah 44, verse 22, I've blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. God's forgiveness is first. And returning to the Lord is a consequence of that forgiveness. The mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ is so great that before we know our sin, he has made atonement for it by his own precious blood shed on the cross in our place. The Lord Jesus Christ forgives sin with all his heart and with great joy. He never acts in a cold, formal manner. He never forgives outwardly, but secretly retains his wrath. No, Christ willingly, entirely, and joyfully puts away our sins forever. He forgives the whole of our faults and follies and failures and offenses. The Lord Jesus drowns all the hosts of our sin in the depths of the sea. And He swallows up the whole of our guilt forever. Oh, what great forgiveness. Let us forgive our debtors as He forgives us our debts. The Lord Jesus forgives us in the most complete manner. He does not hold anything against us. He does not hold on to any anger. He says, I will not remember your sins. He casts them behind His back. They are completely gone from His sight, never to be mentioned again. The Lord Jesus Christ forgives His people in a continuous way. He forgave us long ago. He still forgives us. He does not forgive and then later accuse us. His forgiveness is eternal. It's not a temporary reprieve, but a free and full pardon. So that the Bible says no one shall be able to bring a charge against God's people. No one shall be able to punish those who belong to Him. The Lord says at the end of the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 50, verse 20, after chapter, setting forth the wickedness and the heinousness of the sins of His people, Judah, in those days, and at that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, but they shall not be found. For I will pardon those whom I preserve. Jesus Christ has finished transgression. He has made an end of sin. He has brought in everlasting righteousness. It is a contradiction to the very nature of God Himself to send a pardoned sinner to hell, or to condemn those for whom Jesus Christ has died. Apostle Paul writes in the book of Romans chapter 8 verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Jesus Christ who died, and furthermore who is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, and who also makes intercession for us. How shall Jesus Christ die for us and intercede for us and yet accuse us? It is impossible for Christ to be both redeemer and condemner of the same persons. His pardon is so perfect that our sin has ceased to be. He's put away sin forever by the sacrifice of Himself on the cross. Some people act as if it is so beneath their dignity to forgive their debtors. You never feel that about Christ. He places His pardon so low that He seems to say, I beg you to receive my mercy. He delights in sinners accepting His forgiveness. He humbles Himself and graciously forgives all our sins. Jesus graciously seems to put Himself on a level with us and even to go lower than we are that He might lift us up. Breaks my heart to think how loving Christ is to me when I seek His forgiveness every day. Truly, He gives liberally. He gives bountifully, and He does not scold or upbraid us. When you turn to His gospel of grace, He has no hard words, but it is all love and mercy and tenderness to even the chief of sinners. Above all, the greatness of Christ's forgiveness is seen in the fact that our sin brings great trouble into this world, and Jesus bore that trouble. Our blessed Savior says to us, "You have brought yourself under the curse of God. You have fallen into misery and death. I freely forgive you, and I will take all this suffering and all this death upon myself. You have deliberately and wickedly sinned, but I will bear the consequences and the scourging that your sins deserve. The nails that you deserve shall pierce my hands and my feet. I will bear the curse of death and the full penalty for your sin in order that you may be set free." There's no other mercy like this. And those who know this love accept it gladly. Do you know this amazing grace and mercy and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners? The Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of God, is able to forgive you all your debt, all your sins, and it is a joy to His heart to forgive you immediately. Oh, that the Holy Spirit of God would enable you to say, "There is therefore now no condemnation, for Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, has put away all my sin forever." We all need this forgiveness. We all need this pardon. And we need to forgive our debtors as God in Christ forgives us our debts. What are some of the ways that we should apply this in our lives? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, if you're resting alone on Him, your sins, which are many, are forgiven you, for the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And if we know that we have been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ, let us be clear, let us be purposeful in forgiving others, forgiving our debtors. Not just in word, but in deed and in truth. Let us show that same grace, that same love, that same forgiveness, that same mercy. Jesus Christ teaches us to pray here in our text, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Forgive one another as Jesus Christ forgives you. There are no limits. The rich are to forgive the poor. The poor are to forgive the rich. The elderly is to forgive the young. The young is to forgive the elderly. One of these days I shall have to forgive you, and you will have to forgive me. Before you find fault, remember your own fault. Before you condemn another, focus on your own sins and your own failings. No man whom God forgives will not himself forgive others. You'll have to appear before God and be judged for your sins. And the Lord God will not forgive you if you do not forgive others. You cannot deceive God. If you will not forgive, expect eternal perdition. But if you profess to be a Christian, obey this great and vital command and forgive as Christ forgives you. Be honest. Be straight with God. For He will be honest and straight with you. If you cannot and you will not forgive, then you shall perish forever. For Jesus says, "Neither shall my heavenly Father forgive you if you do not forgive men their trespasses." Forgiving our debtors is gloriously ennobling, not degrading. Revenge is petty. Forgiveness is great-minded. If you would be the greatest among men, bear injuries with the greatest gentleness. If you would win the greatest battles, subdue yourself. To win a battle in God's way with no weapons but love and patience and forgiveness is the most glorious of victories. Blessed is the man who is more than a conqueror because he inflicts no wounds in the conflict but overcomes evil with good. He who overcomes by love is better and stronger through what he has done. And he comes out of the conflict not only the victor over his adversary, but victor over sin within himself and better prepared to fight against evil. And he glorifies God and he grows stronger in grace. Nothing is more glorious than love. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, sets an example of gaining glory by enduring wrong. Imitate his graciousness. If our Lord has forgiven us so much, how can we not forgive our brother so little? If Jesus Christ forgave so freely, so fully, so constantly, how dare we call ourselves his brethren if our spirit is hard and malice dwells in our hearts? When Jesus Christ forgave you your sins, did his honor suffer by that forgiveness? You transgressed most wickedly, and yet he forgave you. Do you regard Christ as less honorable because he forgave you? Far from it. It is his glory to forgive. The saints and the angels in heaven sing hallelujah, praise the Lord, more heartily because of the richness of his grace and the freeness of his mercy and the bounty of his love and the fullness of his pardon. What pride we poor creatures have when we talk about our honor. Where is the honor of revenge? Where is the honor of malice and hatred? It is dishonorable to put yourself on the level of the one who injures you. Think of those who sin against you with contempt or with resentment. That is dishonor. No, believe that he's a brother worth winning. Think about him without contempt, without contempt, without resentment, without an evil heart. If he sins against me, I will love him more. I will not allow myself to even think harshly of him. I will put the best possible construction on all that he does and says, and in this way show that the Spirit of the living Christ dwells in me, conquering the sinful spirit both in me and in him. Have you met anyone who has been tempted to do wrong because the Lord has forgiven him? God's forgiveness never promotes sin. The very groundwork and the very cause of holiness in the world is that Jesus so graciously pardons sin. Forgive others as Christ forgives you and leave the consequences with God. Every godly person has a forgiving spirit. Forgive your debtors as Christ forgives you. If you say, I cannot forgive, you can forgive through Christ. Cry out to him for help. Cry out to him for mercy. And if you are his child, he will enable you to forgive as he has forgiven you. To be forgiven is such sweetness that honey is tasteless compared to it. But yet there's one thing that's still sweeter, and that is to forgive. To forgive others. As it is more blessed to give than to receive, so to forgive is better than to be forgiven. To be forgiven is, as it were, the root, and to forgive is, as it were, the flower. The Holy Spirit, who breathes peace into us because we are pardoned from our sin, bears an even higher witness with us when He enables us to truly pardon all those who sin against us. Let it never be said in a Christian church that one person will not forgive another. No Christian person should be unloving, ready to take offense, prone to have malice and hatred in his heart, or quick to anger and wrath. Cultivate forbearance. Cultivate grace. Cultivate mercy. Cultivate love until your heart overflows with the amazing grace of forgiveness. And pray this prayer that Jesus teaches us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Pray for a short memory of unkindness or of sin. Let me close with a few words from an amazing novel written by Ralph Connor in 1901 about a man whom God taught to forgive. He'd been in church, and he went out and was found lying on his face. And so his brother brought him home, shaken in spirit and exhausted in body with his long fast and his overpowering emotion. And all night through, his brother watched with him alone, for MacDonald Dubh would have no one else to see him, till from utter exhaustion, toward the dawning of the day, he fell asleep. In the early morning, the minister and his wife drove over to see him, and leaving his wife with Kirsty, the minister passed at once into MacDonald Dubh's room. But in spite of all his reasoning, in spite of all his readings and prayers, the gloom remained unbroken, except by occasional paroxysms of fear and remorse. There is no forgiveness. There is no forgiveness, was the burden of his cry. In vain, the minister proclaimed to him the mercy of God. At length, he was forced to leave him to attend the question meeting, which was to be held in the church that day. But he left his wife behind him. Without a word, Mrs. Murray proceeded to make the poor man comfortable. She prepared a dainty breakfast and carried it into him, and then she sat beside him while he fell into a deep sleep. It was afternoon when MacDonald Dubh awoke and greeted her with his wonted grave courtesy. "You are better, Mr. MacDonald," she said brightly. "And now I will make you a fresh cup of tea." And though he protested, she hurried out and in a few minutes brought him some tea and toast. And then while he lay in gloomy silence, she read to him as she did once before from his Gaelic psalm book without a word of comment. And then she began to tell him of all the hopes that she had cherished in connection with the opening of the new church, and how that day she had felt at last the blessing had come. "And oh, Mr. MacDonald," she said, "I was glad to hear you cry, for then I knew that the Spirit of God was among us." "Glad?" said Mr. MacDonald faintly. "Yes, glad, for a cry like that never comes but when the Spirit of God moves in the heart of a man." "Indeed, I will be thinking that he has cast me off forever," he said, wondering at this new phase of the subject. "Then you must thank him, Mr. MacDonald, that he has not so done, and the sure proof to you is that he has brought you to cry for mercy. That is a glad cry in the ears of the Savior. It is the cry of the sheep in the wilderness that discovers him to the shepherd. And then without argument, she took him into her confidence and poured out to him all her hopes and fears for the young people of the congregation, and especially for Ranald, till MacDonald Dhu partly forgot his own fears in hers. And then just before it was time for Kirsty to arrive from the question meeting, she took her Gaelic Bible and opened at the Lord's Prayer, as she had done once before. "It is a terrible thing to be unforgiven, Mr. MacDonald," she said, "by man or by God. And God is unwilling that any of us should feel that pain. And that is why He's so free with His offer of pardon to all who come with sorrow to Him. They come with sorrow to Him now, but they will come someday to Him with great joy." And then she spoke a little of the great company of the forgiven before the throne. And at the very last, a few words about the gentle little woman that had passed out from MacDonald Dubh's sight so many years before. And then falling on her knees, she began in the Gaelic, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Earnestly and brokenly, MacDonald Dubh followed, whispering the petitions after her. And they came to "forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors." MacDonald Dubh broke forth, "Oh, it is a little thing, whatever. It is little I have to forgive." And then in a clear, firm voice, he repeated the words after her to the close of the prayer. And then Mrs. Murray rose, and taking him by the hand to bid him goodbye, she said slowly, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you your trespasses. You have forgiven, Mr. MacDonald." "Indeed, it is nothing," he said earnestly. "Then," replied Mrs. Murray, "the Lord will not break His promise to you. Amen." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have heard and we have read Your promise. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That is Your promise, O God, spoken with the very lips and mouth of our Savior Jesus Christ when He was here on earth, as He taught His disciples how to pray. And He taught us to pray and them to pray, "And forgive us our debts." Great debts, many debts, innumerable debts, daily debts. "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Lord, forgive us, we pray. And teach us from that forgiveness, so great, so amazing, to forgive one another, to forgive our debtors. For truly, the sins of others against us are as nothing compared to our sins against You, O God. And we ask, Lord God, that You will impress these truths, these promises that shall not be broken, upon our hearts and minds even tonight, and as we go from this place, that we may become more like our Savior, filled with bowels of compassion, mercy, love, and forgiveness. And gracious God, we pray for those whose hearts are hard, whose hearts are full of strife, and bitterness, and anger, and wrath, who continue to seethe because of sins, injustice, wrongs done to them, or perceived to be done to them. O Lord, have mercy, even upon such rebellious and wicked people. Break their hearts in true contrition. Humble them before you, and show them your mercy and your love and your forgiveness, so rich and full and free. And teach them then also to forgive others, as you, O God, in Christ, have forgiven them. We ask it for Jesus' sake, in whom we trust for the forgiveness of all our sins. Amen.